Jim, after that first song, I didn't know if you were going to let me get up and preach. It was a good song in view of our study this morning. So I'm going to begin, I suppose, yet another series of lessons that I'll just disperse throughout the next several months. And my intention in these sermons is to examine the things that a person must do to be saved, the things that we commonly hear called the steps of salvation, that is, to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and then to live faithfully. What I want to do is I want to look at them each one individually from two perspectives. Well, at least the first five things. I haven't decided how I'll handle the faithful living, but I will address that. But I want to handle each of the first five from two perspectives. One, what is the initial hearing that a person must do to be saved? What's the initial believing that a person must do to be saved? And secondly, after a person does that thing that leads them to salvation, what is the continued hearing they must do to be saved? And what is the continued believing that they must do? So often we think about the steps of salvation as just a one-time initial thing that we do, and once we do them, we've done them, and we're saved. And there's a truth to that, where we act upon them in a decisive manner, which leads us to salvation in the blood of Christ. But there's also a sense in which we continue doing those things all throughout our life. I want to talk this morning about the hearing which one must do to be saved, but I also want to talk about the hearing that one must continue to do after they have been saved. And so I've entitled our study this morning, Ears to Hear. Thus the song, Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus Falls Tenderly Upon Our Ears. Multiple times as Jesus was preaching, he would conclude a section of Scripture by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus wasn't just talking about audibly being able to hear what was being said. He was talking about hearing in a special kind of way. We all know that just because a person has functional ears that are able to interpret voices and pick up sounds and then transmit that to the brain and understand the words, that's not the same thing as being able to hear necessarily what's being said to them. Try asking your kids or your grandkids to do something while they're in the middle of playing. Or try having a conversation with a teenager while they're on their cell phone. Or try asking your husband to do something while he's watching the game. Or try preaching a 52-part lesson on Leviticus. And you'll understand why hearing is more than just being able to interpret what is being said to someone. Just because someone's audibly interpreting what's being said to them doesn't mean that they're hearing what's being said to them. And so Jesus would often engage his listeners by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The manner that you hear is important, particularly as it pertains to how we hear the Word of God. To initially respond to salvation, a person must have ears to hear. And we often sometimes cite hearing as the first step that a person takes. And I've always found that a rather abstract idea. Many people hear the gospel, but few people follow Christ. Many people, thousands, tens of thousands, heard Jesus preach, but very few followed after him. But the way in which we hear God's word goes beyond simply becoming a Christian. The manner in which we hear and continue to hear after we become a Christian determines the trajectory of our sanctification and of our spiritual growth. A person may hear and follow Christ, resulting in their salvation. But if they don't continue having ears to hear, then it's going to significantly hinder their ability to grow in Christ and to grow in their faith. And it can tragically, if they persist in that, it can tragically result in their falling away. The Hebrew writer speaks to a group of Christians who were suffering from this condition. He says in Hebrews 5:11, regarding the conversation, he says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to hear, or it's hard to explain, because you become dull of hearing." And so these people he was writing to didn't seem to have ears to hear. Sadly, many Christians, they never grow out of infancy. Because they hear initially the gospel that leads them to salvation, but they don't continue hearing God's word with ears to hear so that they grow and they mature in their faith. So I want to admonish all of us this morning to strive to have ears that hear. And I have three points I want to make. I want to address why it is. That is, certain people can't hear spiritual truths. That is, why can some people hear about Jesus and then turn and walk away as if they listen to nothing no more significant than the weather? Why can people do that? And secondly, I want to describe the characteristic of ears to hear. That is, What is the hearing that results with a person that leads to salvation? And then thirdly, I want to address why there is a continuing need to have ears to hear for as long as we live on this earth. So let's start with this question and examine, why can't some people hear? We've all probably dealt with someone where we presented very clearly what the Word of God has said, and the Word of God is very clear perhaps on the subject that we were explaining, only to have that person turn around and outright deny the very thing that was said very clearly by God. And when you're in that situation, your mouth just kind of drops open and you're thinking, well, are you hearing the same words that God has spoken? The reality is, people have been listening to God with deaf ears for millennia. Think back to the children of Israel in the land of captivity. They'd witnessed the power of God displayed in the 10 plagues on Egypt. They'd watched him part the Red Sea. They'd walked across on dry land, perhaps feeling the water as the wind blew and the waves stood up on their faces, coming down on them, looking and seeing how God had majestically and miraculously parted the Red Sea to walk across on dry land. They watched it collapse and fall on the Egyptian army, destroying them. They ate bread from heaven. They drank water from a rock. And you know what sin they were guilty of? Unbelief. They knew that God was real because they'd seen his power, but they flat out did not believe what he had said because they did not have ears to hear. And think of the scribes and Pharisees during the days of Jesus. They watched him heal men with withered limbs. They saw him cast out demons. They acknowledged the miracle power that he possessed by bringing a dead man back to life. And what did they say? This man does these things by the power of Beelzebub. He casts out demons by the power of Satan himself. A person must truly close their eyes and plug their fingers in their ears and ignore what's happening around them. But here's a question. Am I any different? Are you any different? We all rightly believe this book is the Word of God. But are we any different than the unbelieving generation? When I hear Jesus say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," then I let that go in one ear and out the other and proceed to build my kingdom just as big as I can. Am I any different than them? When I hear Jesus express his disgust for apathy and mediocrity, "Because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." But yet we practice, are content to practice, lukewarm faith, simply going through the motions of religion, only ever expressing a true passion about things that are carnal and things that are earthly. Are we not deaf to God when he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all wrath"? And yet we hold on to grudges after hearing God say that. Why is it believers and unbelievers alike struggle at times to have ears to hear? Well, one reason is because of the work of Satan. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's an old saying, out of sight, out of mind, and it proves true in this instance. When you confront someone with the truth and they patently reject it, it's easy to get angry at them, because they are the ones rejecting the truth and they are the ones that you see. Well, we forget, though, that behind every person who is willfully and blindly rejecting the truth is the adversary of the cross and the enemy of humanity, that is, Satan. We can't always determine how he does it, but God is clear that Satan is active, working behind the scenes in the spiritual realm to keep people lost in unbelief. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. He says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." So they can't see it. They can't hear it. "In this case," or in their case, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." There's two types of people. There's people who are alive and people who are dying, who are perishing. There's people who have been enlightened, who've heard the gospel, who can see it. And there's those who are blinded and cannot. As for the person whose eyes are veiled and can't see the gospel, Paul says it's Satan at work, blinding them, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I say that to help us understand, one, why it is sometimes why people can't hear. And also to help us understand that people aren't our enemies. Don't get mad at people. Don't hate people. Satan is the enemy. Satan is the one who blinds the minds of men. Satan keeps sinners in darkness. Now, I'm not teaching against individual responsibility when a person hears the gospel. If someone rejects the gospel, they do it by their own free will. No one's going to be sent to hell because Satan kept them from believing. They'll go to hell because they chose not to believe. But just as God works in our life for our good, Satan works in our life, or in the life of sinners too, certainly, to keep them from seeing the saving light of the gospel. That's one of the reasons why people do not hear, do not believe. It's because Satan is working to keep them from doing that. And they are gladly giving themselves over to his work. And this is also one of the reasons why those who are spiritually immature never grow to maturity. Because he's trying to keep them from hearing. Hearing that would change and help them grow. Secondly, the paradoxical nature of the gospel is something that causes people to stumble. And I just want to gloss over this rather quickly. When you go to 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, what you find out is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is some foolishness, some a stumbling block. And Peter says that God took Jesus, who is the stumbling block and the foolishness to many in the world, and made him the cornerstone. Okay, many people come to Jesus and they stumble. The Greeks stumble because they're seeking after wisdom. Okay, and the idea that God would come down in the flesh and then die for creation and demonstrate the ultimate weakness of death, it's foolishness to them. And so that kept them from believing. And many of the Jews who anticipated this warrior, Messiah, king that was going to deliver them from Rome and see the Romans take Jesus and hang him on the cross, they stumble at that. They don't believe. And so it's the paradoxical nature of the gospel that causes many people to stumble. I really want to get to this one, explore this. But church, hear this. This is vital. If there's anyone out there particularly, you've grown up listening, and you've never obeyed the gospel, hear what I'm about to say. This is a terrible warning. I say this with all love, and I say this with a great degree of fear and trepidation. This is a warning. Some people are not able to hear because of the divine judgment of God. Now, if you're like me, that may make you feel a little uncomfortable. The idea of that may make you feel very uncomfortable. The fact that God would judicially blind someone and prevent them from obeying the gospel doesn't sound like something we think God should do or would do, does it? Therein lies the problem. When we project upon God what we think he needs to do or how he needs to be, we've gone beyond our place as humans. We're to look in Scripture and allow Scripture to tell us, which is God's revealed word, this is what I am. This is who I am. This is what I'll do. And let me say this. There's a sense in which this church building, or any building where the truth is preached, can be the most dangerous place a person finds himself. Not in the sense you might think that meant. It's impossible to be exposed to the truth for it to have no impact on you at all. It will either convict you and break you down so that you wear down and eventually render obedience to it, or it will desensitize you and numb you and harden your heart so that you can hear the living word of God spoken and walk out only concerned about what's for lunch. Who's going to play football that afternoon? Not knowing or caring that God was speaking to you. So let's look at a couple of passages together, and I think you'll see from Scripture that if a person continues in unbelief, in refusing to hear, in ambivalence, apathy toward the Word of God, at some point, then what God's going to do is he's going to make it so that they cannot hear. It's a fearful thing to be given up to the judgment of God so that God takes away your ability to hear. But if God's Word has lost its ability to stir up your soul and to prick your conscience and convict you of sin, you better get on your knees and beg God to remove that judgment and give you back the ability to hear. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And listen to the command that God gives the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, the prophet says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's going to be my man to carry my word to the people?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Here, listen, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Through the prophet Isaiah, God's going to begin to pour out judgment upon his people. And that judgment would come in the form of dull hearts, deaf ears, and blind eyes. And it's not that God couldn't save them. In verse 10, we see that God was able to heal them, where he says, Well, actually, you find out in Matthew chapter 13. But you find out God's able to heal them. But what's happened is he has prevented them from having ears that can hear and eyes that can see. Now, your question as mine is at this point is, why would God do this? If God truly takes no delight in the death of the wicked, if God truly wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, why would he act in a way that would prevent them from seeing, hearing, and coming to be healed? Now listen carefully, because this is the key to understanding why God is not acting unfairly. God will never prevent a person who wants to see from seeing. Nor will God ever prevent a person who wants to hear from hearing. Jesus' invitation was, "He who comes to me by no means will be cast out." The very opposite promise is given. If you ask, it'll be given. Or if you seek, you will find it. If you knock, the door will be opened. So that's the divine promise of God. If you come desiring, then God will give. However, if you start and you persist in this process of refusing to see, to hear, and understand, then God might judicially complete the process that you begin. When you go and you read about Pharaoh and God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, that's what you see happening. Go back and read in Exodus, and you find out early as God sent the sign after sign after sign to Pharaoh, you see Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Let my people go. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm hearing God's word, but I'm not going to do that. But because of his persistence and refusal to yield to the command of the Lord, God finishes the process that Pharaoh began. So by the time it's over, it said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. To sit and listen to the gospel time and time and time again, to experience the work of the Holy Spirit calling you to Jesus, to persist in hardening your heart and quenching the Spirit, can reach a point where there is this judicial removal by God of your ability to hear and see. I don't know when it is. I know that God is long-suffering. I don't know how long-suffering He will be. But what I know is the Scripture clearly teaches if you continue to spurn God's invitation long enough, then at some point God will make it so that you cannot hear and cannot see and cannot understand. And only God can lift that judgment when it's in place. Beloved, this is why we're not to put God off. This is why we're not to... It's so dangerous to say, one day I'll become a Christian. One day, I'll get my life straightened out. One day, I'll serve God with all my heart. You see, so many people play that one-day game with God, and they are hardened so that one day for them never comes. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, Jesus is going to borrow from the phrase, the passage we read in Isaiah chapter 6. And Jesus teaches perhaps more clearly here than anywhere else in Scripture the same warning. Let's read Matthew 13. Verses 10 through 15. Then his disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because," and here's Isaiah's words, "seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You'll indeed hear, but never understand. You'll indeed see, but never receive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears that they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" So, there's the idea I was reiterating earlier, that God can't heal If they'll come. Now, you see it in Jesus' perspective. He says they're closing their ears and they're closing their eyes and they're hardening their hearts. But then you go and you see it in Isaiah 6 from God's perspective. Take the word and use it to harden their hearts and close their eyes and shut their ears. And Jesus is expanding on Isaiah's words. And what he's saying, when you read through the Gospels, is it reached a point where Jesus stopped teaching in clear truths. You go back and you read the Sermon on the Mount. Very clear, concise, unobscured messages of what God had communicated to humanity. But it reaches a point where Jesus began to preach in parables. And so the apostles come and say, "Jesus, why are you only teaching to them in parables?" Well, you know what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But here's the thing. The nature of parables, and Jesus tells us, not everyone gets it. Not everyone can grasp the meaning of the parable. They're designed by very nature so that only certain ones will understand them. And here's how Jesus replies. He says, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. Jesus says to his disciples, you can understand what I'm saying when I speak in parables, but they cannot. And here's why in verse 12. For the one who has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. These people have hardened their heart to the word of God. They're those who have just a little bit. They had the word Jesus gave them, but they did nothing with it. When God's word fell from the lips of Jesus to the people, there are two reactions. Some believed, some disbelieved. To the ones who believed, that is the disciples, they grew even greater in understanding and even greater faith. But to the ones that disbelieved, that is, who simply heard the words of Jesus and went back to their life as usual, unchanged, the little bit that they'd been given had been taken away so that they no longer could hear, no longer could believe. Now, if you want two illustrations of this group of people, look at the apostles and look at Jesus. Both heard the words that Jesus spoke repeatedly. Both saw the signs. The apostles believed. The Pharisees on the whole did not. The group who had received more. The group who didn't have had what the little they gave them take away. The group that did not believe lost their ability to hear at all. And if a person persistently and continually rejects the knowledge of God, then at some point they may find themselves under God's judgment, so that he makes it so that they cannot hear, cannot see, and cannot understand. I don't know when that is. I don't know how God does that. But you see the warning repeatedly in Scripture. And so I say, beloved, with the greatest love and the greatest concern, do not sweep God under the rug. Do not keep ignoring his call. Do not keep putting him off until tomorrow. If you keep doing that, then God may harden you, cause your eyes to be blinded, your ears to be deafened, and harden your heart so that for you tomorrow can't come. And so it's vital that we have ears to hear. Whether it's a hearing that leads to salvation, or whether it's a hearing that leads to sanctification, we must be a people who have ears to hear. I wish you might catch me up. So what is the characteristic of ears to hear? That's a slide we'll be on. What is the character of ears to hear? Let me give you just a few things. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Word of God is designed to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. Those who are broken, who are defeated by their sin, God's Word offers consolation, hope, and salvation. To those who are comfortable in how they live their life and who don't care how it calls them to self-sacrifice and self-denial, God's Word will afflict them. And to those who are hurting, it will give comfort. In John 6, we read of the feeding of 5,000 men. Now, John's account is very enlightening. It's very different than Matthew. It's very different than Mark and Luke's account of the gospel. If all we had was Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we might wrongly conclude that this was one of Jesus' most successful evangelism experiences, because he preaches, 5,000 people here, 5,000 men here, including women and children, and it seems like just a great number of people being brought to him. But John tells us there are some things happening that the other gospel writers don't. God's word afflicts the comfortable. This group of people who are listening to Jesus preach and teach, listen to what happens. When Jesus realized, well, Jesus knew, but when it becomes apparent, their motive in hearing Jesus was food. And they hear Jesus and he goes and they seek him out the next day and say, Lord, where'd you go? What they're looking for is food. They're not looking for the bread by which man shall not alone live. They're looking for bread by which man temporarily receives life. And so Jesus speaks some hard truths to them. And watch what happens in verse 60, this crowd. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And jump down to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. A person who has ears to hear, one of the characteristics of that is that they're going to want to hear the Word of God. They're going to want to hear the Word of God. Whether that Word comforts them or whether that Word convicts them, they want to hear it because they know where it's coming from. It comes from the Lord. If you skip over all the Scripture that makes you uncomfortable, or ask more of you than you want to give, or convicts you of sin, then you don't have a heart that wants to listen to God's word. You have a heart that wants to be affirmed in where you are comfortably. Think how many times Jesus said to his apostles, "Oh, you have little faith." I wonder what would happen if Jesus were here today and people were following him, and Jesus would say to them, "Oh, you have little faith." I imagine some of them would get their feeling hurt and turn and walk away. Yeah, this is one of the marks of a person who has ears to hear. You can't drive them away. Jesus told them that I don't know how many times. You would think at some point they'd say, "Okay, this guy doesn't like me. He keeps insulting me. Oh, you have little faith?" But that's the thing. Ears to hear want to hear the word of God, whether it encourages them or comforts them or challenges them or points at their sin and convicts them. Ears to hear welcome the word of God, whatever impact it has. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119:71, how many of us could say this? "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Most of us don't want much to do with that affliction stuff. And so when we come to the word of God and it convicts us of sin, it accuses us, it rebukes us, well, I'm just going to skip over that and read something happy like John 3:16. When God's word pierces our heart and convicts us of sin and shortcomings, like the psalmist, if we've got ears to hear, we need to say that it was good for that to happen so that I might learn your statutes. How do you respond to conviction from Scripture? And that will tell you if you have ears to hear. The person that has ears to hear has a heart that wants to listen to God. The person that has ears to hear seeks understanding. You see, it's not simply enough to have a desire to hear God's word, although it starts there. There must also be this understanding. We read back in Matthew chapter 13 just a few moments ago, where he was telling his disciples the nature of parables, that there were those who would want to hear and be able to grasp them, and everybody else was going to be left without understanding. Everybody loves a story, don't they? Everybody loves the parables. That's one of the reasons you hear so many sermons on them, because they're entertaining. Who doesn't love the parable of the prodigal son? It's a parable of terrible mistakes made, great forgiveness shown, great grace given, restoration of what was broken, all wrapped up in love. The parable of the prodigal son, it entertains. It pleases the ears of those who hear it. Even an unbeliever would find their heart warmed by the parable of the prodigal son. But hearing and understanding are two different things. You appreciate the story and sentiment when you hear it, but you understand it when you see yourself as a prodigal, as the one who turned his back on his father and walked away, as the one who rebelled from his father's authority and went to live his life how he saw best. And those are two vastly different perspectives. It's one thing to recognize that the young man in the story made mistakes and found a father waiting to receive him when he got home. It's another thing completely to realize that you were the one that walked away from God, and yet when God called you, sought after you, that he was there ready to receive you with open arms. There's a difference between hearing and understanding, and that can't be overstated. And here's how we have to be careful within the church. It's easier to come here and listen to me preach, to hear a sermon from God's word, and just take that sermon at face value. That was entertaining. I learned something. I appreciated the story. It's hard to come and hear a sermon and then seek to understand the things that you've heard. Many of us are content to come and just listen. Less of us are concerned to seek understanding. That is, to have this vital part of ears to hear that says, I want to know, not just in general, but how this applies to me. How I'm to take the things that were said and use them in my life and direct my steps in the way that I live. In Matthew 13, as Jesus is telling these stories, the majority of people are listening, finding themselves entertained, and then leaving without understanding what the parable means. But look at the response of the disciples in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." See, they weren't content to simply hear and be entertained. They wanted to know, what does this mean? I worry that many Christians read their Bible like we would a book. We read it for entertainment value. You know, there's a reason that Genesis is more popular than Romans. There's a reason that we would rather read the story of Ruth in the book of Leviticus, because stories grip us and entertain us. But theological books don't necessarily have that same impact. If all you get from the Bible is entertainment value or surface level appreciation, you're like the people who listen to the word of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, and then turn and walk away. We need to be like the disciples. We need to have those ears to hear. Not just hearing the things that are said and appreciating what's there on the surface, but then seeking the deeper meaning, going and saying, Jesus, help me understand these words. You know, the Old Testament stories that teach us about the love of God and Christ, you know, that's really what they're at. When you read Genesis 22 about Abraham taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah, preparing to offer him as a sacrifice, you're not just reading about a man's heartwarming commitment to do what God has said. You're looking at a picture of God and what God's going to later do with Jesus, his only begotten son, so that he might bring salvation to the world. When you read the book of Ruth, it's not just a heartwarming tale of loyalty that makes you feel good. This is what Jesus is going to do, the kinsman redeemer, how he's going to, this picture of redemption being painted that God's going to accomplish for those who would believe in his son. And yes, there are times to read the Bible and to just take in the surface level lessons that it teaches us, but much of our time should be given to seeking after understanding in the presence of Jesus, saying, what does this mean? That doesn't come easy. It takes time and diligence and meditation and prayer, but it's a vital characteristic of those who have ears to hear. A third characteristic that one must have to have ears to hear is the heart that believes. In Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. Talking about the generation that wandered in the wilderness. Good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Okay, so the Hebrew writer speaks here of the wilderness generation that wandered. Saw all the signs, heard the word of God. The command of the Lord was given to them. They heard the word, seemed to have some understanding of the word. But what does he tell us? They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. See, that's a vital part of having ears to hear. Not just hearing, not just understanding, but also believing. And it was because the word was not united by faith in their hearts that they were kept from entering into the land of promise. Okay? And so we must not just have ears to hear that seek understanding, the desire to hear. We also must have a heart that believes, which leads us on to say that we also must have a heart that obeys. And listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 6. We must have the ears to hear result with a heart that obeys. I hope you're catching on to the fact that we're building something like a chain, where if you have one link missing, then the chain is broken. It doesn't work. And if even one of the links is broken, the chain is disrupted. So there must be a desire to hear. There must be a desire to understand. There must be a belief in our heart for the Word of God. And if one link is broken along the way, then the chain isn't functional. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, a stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was very great. And so in verse 46, we see the absolute necessity of obedience, a pattern of obedience in our life. Jesus says, why bother calling me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can seek him. You can worship him. You can honor him. You can lift up his name. But if you don't make it a practice to obey Jesus, all you're doing is wasting your time. In verse 47, Jesus is describing the person who has ears to hear. And he follows a similar pattern that I've been setting forth. This man desires to hear God's word. He comes to Jesus, but he doesn't just casually listen. He understands, and then he believes him, and we know that because then he acts on the things that he has heard. He does the things that he has heard. And so while we're here, we can apply one of the things that we've learned so far. This is a very short parable, you might say. On the surface, it may seem to be a story about architecture, building on a solid foundation, building on an unstable foundation. If you walk away thinking that Jesus is teaching him a lesson about architecture, though, you miss the point. Okay? The ears to hear, the ears with understanding will make these connections. This firm foundation is the Word of God, while the shaky foundation is the desires that a person may have. The house that's built are the lives of the two men. The storm that brings the flood that crashes into the house is the day of judgment when we stand before God and our life is tested before Him. The house that stands firm is the one who has believed and who obeyed. And the one that goes splat is the one who does not obey. And the great ruin that fell upon them is the eternal punishment of being sent away forever from the presence of God. So there is the understanding of the parable. Both of these men in the story, though, heard the words of Jesus. Understand, the story of the man who built on the solid foundation and the one who built on the sand is not the story of believers and unbelievers, Christians and atheists. That's not the two people there. We're talking about two religious people. We know that because they both heard the word of God. Both of them heard God speaking to them through the word. The distinguishing feature is that one understood, believed, and obeyed. And the other, although he may have understood, and maybe he believed, I don't think he believed, otherwise he would have obeyed. He didn't obey. And the result for him was catastrophic. And so all of us here this morning, we've come here, and we regularly do, to hear the word of God taught. And that's admirable, and that's good. But there are many who think this is enough. That it's just enough to come and to hear. It's not enough just to come and to hear and be interested. Because unless the word is heard and understood and believed and obeyed, then it doesn't withstand the storm. And so there's a need for all of us to examine our lives and say, am I building on the rock solid foundation of God's word? Am I obeying the things that God has commanded, both the easy and the difficult things? Or am I only doing those things that I'm inclined to do and not doing those things that I'm disinclined to do? Because the flood's coming. And when it hits the house, will my house stand firm? Finally, the characteristic of ears to hear is a heart that bears fruit. We could go and we could read in Matthew 13 as Jesus tells the parable of the sower. But we'll save that for another time. But a heart that believes will understand, it will obey, and it will bear fruit. You see, not all faith is the same. A person may believe, but if that doesn't result with fruit bearing in their life, if that doesn't respond with a positive obedience to the things that God has said, then that's no different than the faith that James talks about the demons have. Doesn't save them. Doesn't do them any good. And so herein is the last link of the chain. Ears to hear is a heart that bears fruit in their life. They respond positively to the word of God and they bring forth fruit for the Lord. So that's what it means to have ears to hear. A desire to hear God's word, a desire to seek understanding, a belief in the things that we understand, an obedience to those things, and a fruit producing in our life. That's the kind of hearing that results with salvation. Now remember, I said there's a third point, and I'm going to move that very quickly because you've been patient this morning. After the initial hearing that leads to salvation, there is a hearing that we must continue to have. And I speak now to those who have become Christians, who have obeyed, who have had that definitive hearing that led them to be saved. There's a continued hearing that we must have. We must hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word. And Jesus told the apostles, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Why is it that you're admonished to read your Bible every day? It's because we need to be convicted every day. This is one of the glorious works of the Spirit. We take this word and we put it in our heart. And then the Spirit takes and He uses that to work in our life, to convict us of sin, to comfort us, to revive us, to restore us, admonish us, or even condemn us if we know that we are in disobedience to it. And so God's word is the means by which the Spirit takes and uses this word to touch our heart and to bring us to positive changes so that we might be more like Christ. We must have this continued conviction of the Spirit, so we must continue having ears to hear. We must hear the correction of the Spirit. As James writes in James 1, 22-24, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James says the word of God is like a mirror. Mirrors aren't always good because they reveal maybe what looks good, but they also reveal what doesn't. They simply show what's there. And when you look in the mirror of God's word, you see yourself for what you are. Many people who look into God's word, James says, they look in it, they walk away, they forget what they've seen. But the doer of God's word, not just the hearer, but the doer, will look in it, he'll see the things that need to be changed, and he'll yield to the working of God in his life. We must be willing to hear the correction of the Spirit through the word. It's not just conviction. It's not just correction that the Holy Spirit gives. We also need to hear the comfort of the Spirit through the Word. If all you focus on is conviction and correction and condemnation, that'll leave you feeling empty. It'll leave you feeling discouraged. It's like hearing nothing but criticism. You need to do better. You need to do better. And we need to hear those things. John calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, because as we read God's Word, we find in it an immense amount of comfort. He is convictor, He is corrector, but He is also comforter. And through His words, we're able to see that in spite of all of our failings and shortcomings, God still loves us, and God's for us, and God is with us as we seek to abide in Him. And He will help us overcome, and He will help change us to what we need to be. And through His Word, we're reminded that there's a day coming when there will no longer be a need for conviction or correction, but we'll be made perfect in Christ. And so this morning, I offer you the same invitation that Jesus offered His ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you know the truth and you've not obeyed it, then I implore you, do not continue spurning the Word of God, the invitation of the Lord to make your life right and to come with Him. Or maybe you realize in your life that God's Word hasn't had the presence that it should. I would admonish you, have ears to hear. Pick up His Word, read it, believe it, and obey it. If we can help you, then we're going to give you this opportunity to come. Maybe you'll respond by answering the call of this song and say, I've had enough of self. I've had enough of the world. I'm coming to the Lord. If we can help you in any way, would you make your need known as we stand and sing the song of invitation?